Lovely to see some new faces as well. Really welcome here today. See, it's really good to have you guys here. And welcome to everyone else as well. It's quite a challenge, I think, for me to be preaching. And I think as a leadership team, there have been quite a few challenges for each of us in terms of stepping out of our comfort zones, I think, and just trusting God to take us step by step as we go along. And we've had some really useful interactions with some other guys in leadership in the community, and Richard Lefmeyertel, who's one of the other leaders, met with us a week or so ago, and we were talking about, you know, we've actually got nothing planned for the next 2 months, and we really feel like we need to get a bit more organized in the way we do this. But so we're thinking, you know, do we carry on as we were, which is just sort of asking guys in their hearts to come and prepare what they've got? And essentially, we've had great support from the church in bringing words, different words. And I think a lot of those words that have come have really been words in season, which have been wonderful. But really feeling that as we move forward, it's important to start getting a bit more purpose and getting some structure in the way we bring the word. And so his encouragement for us was, as a leadership team, to take what we've got on our hearts and to come and share that with you guys as we start forming, in a sense, our new identity. And I think for quite a few of us, we think, well, it would be easy actually to get someone else to do this. Harvey. so I was also feeling a bit like that. It's easier to farm things out. But what we've decided to do over the next sort of 2 months or so is to bring what we've got and to share that with you. And I think, guys, really it's a journey together as we move forward. And whatever identity we form, whatever values we form as a church, we want it to be our shared values. We want to be walking together. So I'm just going to give you a brief introduction, I guess, to the teaching series that we're going to be having over the next 2 weeks or so. Just so the next 2 months or so you can get a feel for what that's about. But I think really overall, we're still feeling that this word of each one being important, each one being needed, each one needing to be transformed in our hearts, each one making a difference in our community, that each one of you represented here is actually here for a purpose. God could call each of you to any church in this community, but he calls you here. If you're found here, hopefully you're feeling that this is where God's purposed you to be. And if you're here, he's got something for you. He wants you to be part of this thing that's the local body of Christ. So welcome here today. And we're really expecting that as we move forward, that each one of you guys are going to be called in different ways to do different things and to be part of what God's doing in our community. Okay, so really, that's what the overarching theme is, I guess, is each one, but each one what? Each one how? And we're going to be exploring that together. So I think if we can get on to the next slide quickly. I'm just going to give a quick overview of these different themes so you know what we're going to be going through in the next while. The first one is each one fully devoted to Jesus. And I think that stems a little bit from what John has been talking about today. I mean, communion is really central to us. It's Jesus' death that counts for everything. But it's what we do with that. Do we take it and treat it lightly in our lives? Or do we take it and actually allow Jesus through his Holy Spirit to transform us? And for that to happen, we actually need to be fully devoted to him. So what does that mean? What does it mean to be fully devoted? Are we fully devoted? How do we move into that place to becoming more fully devoted followers of Christ? So we'll be speaking about that next week. The next one is around being empowered by God's Holy Spirit. And I think, you know, all of us know that as much as we can have gifts and ministries, as much as we can do our best, really it's God's Spirit that brings a change. It's God's Spirit that brings a conviction, whatever's in God's Word, and takes it and makes it actually something amazing in our hearts. So we really need God's Holy Spirit. So we're going to be talking about that. We're going to be praying through that. And I think, guys, as we go along over the next 2 months, you're going to know what the themes are. And please, won't you pray into them with us? That whatever God wants to speak to us about those themes, that'll come out as we share. Okay. The next one is just realizing that each one is needed. And I think that's just foregrounding what I said earlier again, is that you're each here for a purpose. And you're special. God's hand-picked us. He predestined us to be conformed to his likeness to be part of this family. And not only his broad family, but where we are today as well. So let's find out how it is that you're needed. How each of us is meant to get involved locally. The next one is that each one needs to be committed to the body of Christ. And I know there's some thoughts out there that, you know, maybe coming to church is a bit of an old-fashioned thing to do. Maybe we can come now and again. But I would really just encourage you guys that for us to move forward together as well, it's important that we actually are able to do that and are committed to that. So I guess we're going to be exploring what that looks like. I can't say we've got all these themes fleshed out yet. But we're really feeling that commitment is important for all of us. Whether it's in your daily walk or to this body, it's an important part of how we move forward as well. Okay, let's move on to the next slide. Now the next one is really that I think it's important that each of us and the church family as well is shepherded in line with the scriptures. And being shepherded is quite a big thing. Obviously there's a part where the family need to be shepherded. But I think in our church what we want to say is, what does that leadership structure look like? And I guess in a way what we do as a leadership team needs to be in line with the scripture and what it says. And I think we want to all be in agreement that whatever this leadership structure looks like, we want to be able to buy into that. Okay, so I think also what I'd like to encourage you guys, as we're going along, as much as we're going to be bringing what's on our hearts, let's all be part of the process. So challenge us afterwards, or if you don't agree with something that's said, feel free to raise that as well. Okay, it's not like we wanted to dictate. We're really wanting us to do this thing together and explore what God has for us. Okay, the next one I think which really is important, and there were some concerns raised by guys in the past, is around, you know, what is this thing of doctrine? You know, we're this independent church now, essentially. We're no longer under the AOG banner. But are we now going to run and start doing our own thing? And essentially what's central to any denomination is the doctrine. What is it that we believe? So I think we just want to make sure that as we move along that we are very clear, all together, what is it that's commonly believed amongst us. And we've got a great foundation in that, but I think we're going to be debating that as leaders a little bit more. Is there anything that we're not quite sure about? Is there anything we want to add substance to? And then we want to share that with you guys. And what will happen then is that as we have the AGM, in about 2 months' time, that'll be the week after we have this teaching, then there'll be an opportunity to really discuss that further. Okay, but just to say, we're not planning any major great shakes in doctrine. What we're wanting to make sure is we all agree with the doctrine as we go forward. Okay. The next one is around being genuinely cared for and caring. So just some of the concerns that were raised, if you look back in the past few years, I think there was probably an unfair perception that maybe the pastor needed to really care for everyone. And I think that there's obviously, for leadership, we all have to have a pastoral shepherding heart. But I think also equally, each one of us, when you look to the person next to you, the person behind you, we've actually got a responsibility to one another as well. And I think actually if we're caring for one another, most of the caring will actually be done. So what does that look like? What is good pastoring? What is good shepherding of this flock? What does that look like? So we want to explore that together as well. And then the final one, which is really important, is around belonging to a wider family. So we've got this thing on this wall, one church, four congregations. What does that mean? A lot has changed over the years. So Doozy, we really want to see Doozy supported, and Dabazintle and the church at Mount Michael really supported. But what does that look like? And I've got to say, as leadership, we don't have the answers. But what we're going to be doing is we already started discussing with these, you know, how is it that we work together as churches? Because I think we want to impact in our community. We don't just want to be a little holy huddle here in Hilton. We want to make sure that we're connected. But what does it look like practically? So I think we want to explore that together. Is that who we are? If it is it really who we are? So yeah, I think that's something we all need to pray into as well. Okay, so essentially that's kind of the picture for the next 8 weeks or so. And I guess what I'm hoping is that each of you that are here today and others that aren't here today would journey with us through these 2 months. Because really we're trying to reform, I guess, the foundations of our church. And we want to make sure that as we move forward together, we've all got real buy-in. We're all like, this is us. This is who we are. This is not who we told we are. This is who we are. Okay, so that's essentially what I want to start the message with today. But I think In our leadership meeting, one of the key concerns that we had, and it goes back about a month or so now, was that as we start building, as we start giving our little bit to continuing to build this church, which has been established here for a long time, since when Rob and Pam started, is that we don't want to build on foundations that are cracked. Okay, so I think if anyone who maybe built or maybe moved into a house with cracked foundations, it's not a pretty thing. If the foundations are cracked, everything above that also becomes cracked. And it becomes quite a thing to try to piece that together. And just the feeling when it comes to what is that, we really just felt that it is around just making sure that forgiveness and reconciliation happens. And I think the reality is that there have been a lot of hurts that have come with this transitional process with Paul leaving. Hopefully a lot of us, Jono's saying, you know, he's feeling whole, and that's great, Jono. But I think, you know, each of us want to get to that place. And I think there's the potential through a process like this, I guess, for us to hold on to maybe unforgiveness to Paul, maybe unforgiveness to Gerald and Pip, and to others in leadership, because maybe you feel, geez, they didn't handle it properly. There's a potential for unforgiveness towards me and other leadership and trying to take us forward. Maybe we've stepped on a few toes. Maybe you feel you haven't been heard. So there's lots of potential for this thing of unforgiveness to kind of get into our body when we go through a tough time like this. So I think what we're really just feeling is that as we move forward, can you search your heart and see if there's any areas where you're needing to get reconciled, where we're needing to ask Jesus to help us through this process of forgiveness? Let's search our hearts for that. And as we move forward, let's stitch those wounds. Let's fix those foundations. So as we move forward, that we can build on a solid foundation. Okay. I want us to go to Psalm 133. Just as I start talking about the subject a little bit. So Psalm 133 verse 1-3 is what really just stood out for me as a key scripture, I guess, around this thing. And it says there how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. And then the psalmist continues to say, well, what does this look like? So what does this thing of living together in unity look like? It's like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It's as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. So I mean, I read that the first time, I thought, okay, well, it sounds nice, but I don't know how great this idea of just oil on someone's head. I don't know what's so amazing about that. Maybe thanks, Charles. But you know, it would actually be a bit messy. I mean, like, what's great shakes about this anointing oil thing? So I'm going to just be looking into that a little bit. And also mount this dew of Hermon. You know, what is that? I mean, I've read the verse often, but I've never actually asked the question, you know, what does it mean? So I think let's start off, if we can go back one slide. So let's start off with the precious oil. What is that? And everyone know who Aaron was? Or can everyone put up their hand? Who was Aaron? Okay, so yeah, he was really Moses' 2RC. Eh? He stood with Moses, he helped Moses, and he ended up being the first priest that was anointed to lead the Israelites. And when he was anointed, God told Moses how to make up this fancy anointing oil. And there was a whole lot of stuff that went into the oil. And I was just reading it, and it's detailed in Exodus 30, 22 to 25, if you want to get that. So Exodus 30, 22 to 25. And it basically says it's olive oil. It's kind of like the base of it. And olive oil, I guess, maybe it's got a bit of a smell, but nothing great shakes. But then there's a whole lot of interesting stuff that's added to it. And so myrrh is one of them. If you remember myrrh, anyone remember where was myrrh fitting in? It was one of those. Okay, it's a bit of herb, but it's apparently got a woody, warm, and aromatic smell. And it wasn't something that was cheap. Well, I certainly wouldn't think it was cheap if it was one of the things that one of the wise men gave to Jesus. You know, like, this is a special thing. So it was a special ingredient, but it was also Yeah, it was aromatic, and it smelled nice. Another ingredient was cinnamon. When I think cinnamon, I think like pancakes and warm donuts. So, I mean, that's quite a nice smell. Calamus. I hadn't heard of calamus before, but apparently it's actually quite, it's light and sweet and a little bit nutty. So, not nutty professor, but, you know, it's a nice, interesting smell. So I can imagine all these ingredients being mixed together must have been a really aromatic smell. It wasn't just that Aaron was just getting the stuff poured in him. It was actually an amazing aroma that came with that as well. And the final ingredient was cassia, and that's, again, it smells a bit like cinnamon. But really what just came for me around that is that that oil was amazing. It was obviously something that God had given the recipe, which was cool. But it was there was a fragrant aroma with that. And linking that back with unity, and remember what the psalmist is trying to do here is he's trying to illustrate what it is to be in harmony. He's essentially saying it's like this aromatic perfume that comes with the oil, the anointing oil. And you know, I think that as we in harmony as a church, if we're in harmony, there should be essentially these perfumes, these sweet aromas to the community. The community should be able to see something that's special about the way we're relating to one another. And say, wow, geez, I can actually see something that's unusual here, that's special here. And then the next one is the Jew of Hermon. Anyone heard of Hermon before? Okay, yeah, so it is that mountain. Des probably knows more about Israel than anyone else. That's my perspective anyway. But those of you that know about Israel, and I've got to say, I don't know the geography of Israel very well, but it was really interesting just doing a quick Google search, like, what is this thing? What is Mount Hermon? And it's an amazing large peak that occurs in Israel. And it's about, so it's one of the really highest peaks. And the rainfall in Israel ranges from like 30 or something down near the coast, like there's virtually no rain, to more than 900 millimeters. And at this place, it's 1,300. So that's like around, that's like Hilton climate in Israel. I didn't think there was anywhere like that in Israel. So that was quite interesting. And it's this massive lofty mountain range. But what's interesting about it is because it's got snow a lot of the year, there's a lot of evaporation from that snow. And apparently that lands up filling the air with lots of water vapor. And it lands up being a place where there's a lot of condensation at night and in the evenings. And that's the dew is actually what lands up wetting the ground. And it creates this kind of an environment where there's a lot, it's one of the greenest places in Israel. And if you look at Israel as a landscape, this is probably, if the guys are saying, you know, where would it be that I would want to be? What is the most amazing place to live or to grow stuff? I think to grow stuff is really where there's rain, where there's moisture, and this is the place. So when he's talking about being together and being in harmony, being like the Jew of Hermon, the Jew of Hermon brings growth. It brings new life. It brings, you could say, you know, if we're wanting to bear fruit as a church, harmony would be part of that, surely. Yeah. And I was reading just one of the extracts I came was a guy who traveled this area in the 1800s. And it just struck a chord to me what his kind of his diary said, because it is like if I was an adventurer, I'm a kind of an adventurous type, and I quite like what he said. So this is what he said. He was camping, and he said, "The vapor coming in contact with the snowy sides of the mountain is rapidly congealed, and it's precipitated in the evening in the form of a dew, the most copious we ever experienced. It penetrated everywhere and saturated everything. The floor of our tent was soaked. Our bed was covered with it. Our guns were dripping. And dewdrops hung about everywhere. No wonder that the foot of Hermon is clad with orchards and gardens of such marvelous fertility in this land of droughts." It's a guy, Henry Baker at Tristram in 1867. Quite an amazing thing. I've never heard of dew like that. I mean, that's quite amazing. I don't know how many places there are in the world where there is dew like that. So, I mean, I think this is a special thing. Harmony is a special thing. Both in terms of the anointing oil, a great example, and I think also Mount Hermon and the dew that comes down from that. And then just moving on from that, I just thought I'd have a look at some other places in Scripture to see what it says about this thing of reconciliation and some advice that maybe Paul or others could give us around that. And what is quite interesting is that you start reading Scripture again and you realize that Paul had a hang of a lot of correction to do. You think of the early church and you think, geez, you know, we want our church to be like the early church. That was like just awesome. You know, like it's got to be like that. I mean, like Jonah was reading earlier about Corinthians. I mean, these acts were getting drunk when they were supposed to be breaking the Lord's table. You know, like one oak wasn't getting fed, the other oak was eating all the bread. I mean, it wasn't exactly a pretty picture. And I mean, for me it was interesting and encouraging, I guess, to know that actually the early church was also humans like us. It wasn't this like idyllic environment. And I think we all have challenges, you know. And so yeah, as we have a look at some of these scriptures, I'm just going to give some examples of kind of where the different churches were and some encouragement we can get from some of the different churches. So let's start off with the Romans. Good old Romans. Okay, so the Roman church, the first verse I want to read from is Romans 12, 9 to 10. And the context here was that people were beginning to get proud based on the fact that they had these awesome giftings and ministries and actually like, you know, I'm cool, I'm it. Those other oaks are not so great. So what Paul comes and says in that context is he says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in love. And I think the key one for me is honor one another above yourselves. I mean, and that's contrary to the way the world works as well. You know, in the work, whatever work you're at, you look to the numzan. You know, you honor your numzan first. You know, you've got to make sure that your boss is happy. I mean, yeah, yes, we've obviously got to honor Jesus. He's the head of our church. But we've got to honor one another. And it's not those in leadership. It's not those who are leading worship. It's one another. Each of us has got to honor one another. And I think that's important. We're all equally part of this body of Christ. Okay, and then the next verse is Romans 14, verse 9. And here, again, the believers were getting it a bit wrong. They were getting really hot under the collar about people eating different kinds of foods. So the one oak wanted to maybe eat pork, the other oak wanted to eat this, and they were getting their knickers in a knot about it, actually. They were like, you know, surely I've got a drought. No, you've got a drought. So it became a bit of a mess again. And what Paul speaks into that is he says, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. And I mean, doing what leads to peace is actually being willing to maybe not take your own viewpoint that seriously sometimes. I think we've all got perceptions and we've all got ideas of how things should be done. But at the end of the day, peace is actually probably the most important thing, that we're actually able to put things aside and actually accept one another. So that's what I got out of that. And I think, yeah, we're all actually called to be peacemakers. Matthew 5 verse 9 said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And aren't we wanting to be called children of God? We are, aren't we? So as part of that, let's do that. Let's be peacemakers amongst us, amongst our families, amongst our community. And then the final one from Romans 15:5. Here, Paul said that people were quarreling about what Paul calls disputable matters. So I think there were a whole lot of things there. I mean, I think if we all try and make sense of God's word, there are going to be some things that we think, well, I think you interpret it this way. I think you should interpret it that way. And really, those aren't central to the gospel. And I think if we start getting really tied up about the little things, it can cause us to start getting into dispute with one another. So I think it's important to be able to recognize what's central to the Word of God and how we need to be living and what are peripheral. And I think if we put the peripheral in central focus, we can get into dispute to one another. So that was what was happening there. These guys were fighting about things that Paul said, guys, really, it's not that important. So he says, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. So for me, we need to accept one another, guys. Each one of us. Despite the fact that you might have hurt each other, let's try and move beyond that to a place where we really accept one another. And just a little testimony from myself, and Heather will add to that a bit later, and when she shares a testimony as well. I've got a twin brother, and I've got a younger brother. And my twin brother's living in New Zealand, and my younger brother's in Kokstad. And they're passionately trying to follow God. But in doing that, we've had some serious differences around the way we believe we should do church. And it's been really challenging, and that I think, you know, they're feeling that this thing of serving God has got to be wholehearted. You know, you've got to be wholly committed, and which is great. I believe in that. But in terms of the way they work it out, I see it differently. So in them, they've kind of got a little community going. They're owning a single piece of property. It's all homeschooling. They have meetings every single night. Their whole lives are just changed. You know, like the way they do life is just so different. And I'm kind of saying, well, I'm still feeling called to live in this hurly-burly world that's still hectic. You know, I feel like I'm called to the business that I'm doing, and I can't do what you guys are doing. You know, and I still feel I'm still serving God the best I can here. But what it did is it landed up getting to a point where I wasn't actually feeling accepted by them. It was like, you're not good enough. Now, it's not that they were saying that to me, but I was feeling that. And I think just acceptance is such an important thing. It's like almost if we can't accept each other, we can't relate. So we've gone through this process of like, you've got to accept. If you don't just accept one another, you can't build anything. So I think that's really important. We need to get to a point where we can at least say, oh, I might differ on these disputable matters, whatever it is, and we might differ, but let's at least accept one another as brothers in Christ. Okay, so let's move on to the Corinthians then. So Romans a bit messed up, but some good advice from Paul, I think. Okay, Corinthians, the first one is 1 Corinthians 1:10. The context here is the church was divided over its leaders. So do we follow Paul? Do we follow Apollos? You know, who is it that we're actually going to follow here? And Paul speaks into that matter, and he says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. So Paul's saying, guys, you need to get beyond these divisions. Harmony and unity is really important. Okay, so he's foregrounding that. You need to get to that place. Then 2 Corinthians 13:11, here Paul's worried about false teachers leading the church astray. And he says, finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another, be of one mind, live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. And I think we're wanting that. We're wanting God's Holy Spirit to be ministering in here, to be part of what we're doing. And so harmony is part of that. If we want God's blessing, we need to be in harmony with one another. Okay, and the final one I want to look at is in Colossians, just another example. Are you guys getting the picture that this thing of reconciliation and harmony, it's important, right? Amen? Amen. It's not quite as a big amen as the Angus meeting, kind of, but it's good. Okay. So in Colossians, there were arguments breaking out about rules and regulations. So like, you know, what you can and you can't do. And in Colossians 3:12-14, it says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Wish I had all of those in the family, eh? Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So guys, I think, you know, just going back to the thing is we don't want any cracked foundations in our church. And I think at the end of the day, as a leadership team, we've tried to speak to individuals where we think there's been hurt, and we'll continue to do that. We're going to try and keep bringing people together. And but just to say that, you know, as leadership, we don't look at anyone here as we've got things against you. We don't. We're so pleased that each of you are here today, that you've taken this journey with us. Each of you are valued. You're each important. We love each of you. And as we move forward, we really just pray that any unforgiveness will be able to get sorted out between us, between one another. And let's move together, forward together, guys, as a church that's really united. And we need each other if we're going to do this thing of church. So that's all I wanted to say now. I've just asked Heidi, if she's got a testimony, she wants to bring along these lines as well. And then Pam's got a few words to share after that as well. And then I think as we end the service, what we're moving towards is a place where we're going to have some prayer. And I think, guys, what I'm hoping is that the Holy Spirit will start putting something on your heart. If there's something that needs to be forgiven, let's not leave this place with it there. Or if you know it's there still, make sure that in the week ahead that you're willing to act on it. And you know, as much as we're talking about our local body here, God wants forgiveness to extend into our family, our other relationships and our work. So maybe the Holy Spirit will put something else on your heart about forgiving someone. But so we're going to move to a place of praying later, and let's just really just ask God, is there anything in my heart, Lord, that needs to be forgiven? Thanks, Lovely.
I'm absolutely terrified to share any of this with you. Can you put the face? I don't know. This C.S. Lewis quote has really challenged me. We all agree that forgiveness is a beautiful idea, and so we have to practice it. And the journey that Doug and I have been on with his brothers over the past few years has been hugely... it's been an enormous burden that we've carried, because although they are wholeheartedly pursuing God, there are so many theological errors in what they are practicing when it fleshes out into everyday life. And we have had so many debates with them that have ended in so much sadness, in that we cannot agree on core Christian doctrine, just the same belief, to the point that the one night they said that they didn't believe that we were saved, which is so hurtful when in your heart you feel you're living for the Lord. And they've criticized the way we raise our children and the fact that they're in school. And they are just on every level, there's hurt. And what grew inside my heart was this enormous, ugly monster that would not forgive them. I would not. I could not. I couldn't bring my mind to comprehend how to forgive them. In my heart, I didn't want to. In fact, there were times when I actually despised the fact that they were even in our family, because it just caused so much tension with our relationship. The cousins have grown apart. We've been so trying to witness to Doug's dad and his wife for years. In fact, our entire marriage. And just when we think we've helped them to see something God's way, then something Craig and Mariska will do will just send them. It's like, it's the classic thing of, you know, you're going forward and then you go back again. Over and over and over. To the point where it's put Doug's dad and his wife so much off the Lord, and just they have no desire for God. And so we have really been pressing into God and saying, please, Lord, draw them to you. Your heart is for them. And yet everything that goes on in the family seems to mess it up all the time. So this forgiveness thing had, or unforgiveness thing, should I say, had become this big, ugly monster. And when we went on holiday, now in April, I took this book, Corrie ten Boom's book, The Hiding Place. I don't know if you've read it. I didn't know anything about her story. Basically, she was living in Holland, and when the war broke out, Second World War, and she ended up hiding Jews and trying to be there for the Jewish nation, and ended up in 5 different prisoner of war camps. And some were absolutely horrific, like no dignity at all. And God took her on a journey of forgiveness, which I didn't realize was in this book, because I possibly may not have chosen it. And because it was this thing I knew I had to do, and I just didn't know how to even start, and I didn't really want to. And at the end of the book, she then had such a call on her life for ministry, and she would go to churches and preach. And the one day she preached in a German church, and she recognized an officer who had been in the showers in the prisoner of war camp where she had been. And her and her sister had to strip down and put their clothes in a pile and then line up and stand in the cold for hours every week to go and have their weekly shower. And the officers, the German officers, would laugh and mock them and say horrible things. And so for her, it was the most humiliating thing about being in the prisoner of war camp. And so here was this German officer, and she had just preached. And he walked up to her, and it says, he came up to me, beaming and bowing. How grateful I am for your message. To think that, as you say, he's washed my sins away, and she could not forgive him. She couldn't raise her hand to shake his hand. She said, even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me and help me to forgive him. She said, I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I could just identify with all of that. And as I read this in bed, I just wept because I just thought, Lord, that is me. I cannot even hug them. I can't phone them. I can't even send her a WhatsApp because she doesn't ever respond to me. And anyway, then she says, as I took his hand, because then she asked God just to help her raise her hand. As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder along my arm, through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him. While into my heart sprang a love for the stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it is not our forgiveness any more than on our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on his. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with the command, the love itself. And that's a picture of Carrie and Boehm. That one phrase stuck with me, and that's the last page of the book. So I put the book down and I was like, wow, that's an amazing, powerful book. And I told Shelley and Alana about it, like, you guys must read this book. But I didn't let it connect with me. And then the last day that we were on holiday there, before we left, I had an opportunity one afternoon to just be alone. Doug was feeling ill and he was in bed, and the adults took all the kids to the beach. So it was just me, and I thought, well, I've maybe got, I don't know, an hour. So I sat with my Bible outside watching the sea, and I said, Lord, let me just spend time with you. And he just constantly brought up this nagging, I need to forgive, and I must forgive Craig and Riss. And I was squashing it and putting it aside. And I just asked the Lord my whole question. I wrote about 7 or 8 pages with him that day. And my first question was, what does it mean to remain or abide in Jesus? What does it mean to remain? And he took me through a journey all about obedience. And I just wanted to share this one thing. In John 13:15, it says, I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. And I immediately thought, oh, he's forgiven me. Like, I'm not perfect, I'm just forgiven. And I cannot forgive. And yet he's telling me, he says, I've given you an example to follow. Do as I've done to you. And further on in verse 17, it says, God will bless you for doing them. I thought, oh, I want his blessing in my life. I want to obey him, but I cannot forgive. Then further on it says in John 14:15, if you love me, obey my commandments. And I was like, oh, I just can't do that. I don't want to do this. And I was fighting with God. I was getting angry and my pen was starting to sort of scribble. And in my heart, I just knew that I had to forgive them. I had to. God was telling me I had to. Verse 23, it says, all who love me will do what I say. I was like, I don't want to love them. I really don't want to love them. I don't want to forgive them either. And then further on, talks about that everything is for our joy. And I thought, oh, yeah, I know everything's for our joy, Lord. But you can do something without me having to forgive Craig and Merce. And then he went on to teach me about the danger of disobedience and not loving each other and not remaining in Christ. And it just became this overwhelming sense, I had to forgive them. I had to. In Hebrews 5, I read that it's not easy to obey, but that we learn obedience. So that was the point when I just said, sure, okay, I need to learn how to obey God, because I'm clearly disobeying him by not forgiving them. And it was then that God showed me that our obedience actually brings blessing in our lives, and we have a choice between blessing and curse. In Genesis 22, it says, because you have obeyed me, I will certainly bless you, all because you have obeyed me. And I thought, Lord, I just want your blessing in my life. Just, you've got to help me. And then this quote from Carrie Ten Boehm reminded me that I can't do it in my own strength. Where it said, when he tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with the command, the love itself. So I said, Lord, I just need your love, because I can't do this. So this is so personal. And in that moment, I was set free. I cannot describe the freedom. He gave me love in my heart for them. In fact, he even enabled me to say, Lord, I bless them. which I had not done in years. I had not prayed blessing on them. And Doug had been constantly saying to me, we need to get to a place where we can bless them. We have to bless them. We can't just say we forgive them. We have to actually be able to bless them. And so God helped me to do that. And suddenly it was like chains were cut. There was such freedom. I knew that in that moment of forgiving them, that I was free. I was free. And this other aspect of forgiveness became so real. Can you put it up? To forgive is to set a prisoner free and then realize that the prisoner was you. I was trapped in my own unforgiveness. I was such a prisoner to the bitterness and the hate and the resentment and the anger and the... We still don't feel accepted and loved, but it's okay. We will bless them and pray for them. And I know that I have forgiven them. And we were able to say, they've just moved to Knysna yesterday. And we were able to see them on Thursday last week and pray for them before they left. Which was, to anyone else watching, just a very ordinary thing that people do. But for us it was huge because we had not prayed with them for years, at least 3 years. And we certainly wouldn't have wanted to even 6 months ago, even a month ago. So I really want to encourage you to allow the Holy Spirit, when he starts to pinpoint something, it's almost like his finger just sort of zones in on something, to obey that. To obey that command, to love, to forgive. Because with it comes freedom. And we live in freedom then, and we live in blessing. Because God has said that he will bless us if we obey his commands, and he will curse us if we do not. It's in the Old Testament. I've got, it's all here. And it was so clear for me that as Christians we talk about being forgiven, and we're so grateful to the Lord for forgiving us, and yet we don't forgive others, and we have to. We're commanded to. That's all that I want to share. And I just want to encourage you, if there are people in your life, it may not even be people in this church building, it might be people in your family, or people you work with, or a failed relationship, you need to go back and you need to forgive because it sets you free.
I'm not going to be long, but it's just another little piece of the jigsaw puzzle that I want to share. Years ago, as I grew up, I had a very sheltered, very whole background, which I realized was a very real and rare privilege. And when we came into ministry years ago, I suddenly found I needed lots of help from the Lord to understand broken people, hurt people, because I couldn't identify. And so I asked him, please show me. And so I looked in the Word, and I came across a scripture in Isaiah about wounds. And I asked the Holy Spirit to let it minister to me, because we all get hurt. And so if you could put up the scripture, Trevor. It's in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. And it says there, the whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is nothing sound in it, only bruises, welts, and raw wounds, not pressed out or closed or bandaged, nor softened with oil. And I began to really meditate on that verse and think about it. And it was this morning, actually, that I looked at it again and I saw the context is actually that of a body. And we are the body of Christ. But that was not why I got that scripture. So you can interpret that the way you like, but I want to talk about the wounds that are mentioned there. We all know what wounds are like in the physical. Okay, about 2 weeks ago when Heather and Doug were in Bloom, we had their great big bucket of dog food in our kitchen, and some of the dog's water had spilt on the floor. I was in my Crocs, and I slipped and fell, and I banged my arm a shot on the edge of the bucket. I was black and blue. Literally black and blue, turned wonderful colors of purple and red, and it's virtually gone now on my arm. But time heals a bruise. But don't touch it while it's black and blue. Strange how you often get a bruise in the same place too. That bit of the bed in our room always gets my shin. The corner of the coffee table always gets my shin as well. And in life, it's often the same things that bruise us. So, talking about emotional bruises, you've been hurt and you feel the pain, especially when the hurt is recent. And so, for some of us in the body, we felt the hurt of what's happened. It's been like a bruise. And if it keeps happening, obviously, it carries on hurting. But a bruise that's happened and we're working towards it all being healed, time passes and the bruise becomes not so obvious anymore. I don't think any of you even see where it was in my arm. Okay, and even with emotional bruises, when time passes, often we just need some time to pass and we handle it better. But what about welts? I thought a lot about welts, and welts to me speak of a lash, you know, and a welt goes across somebody's back. And I thought, what lashes? And I realized that it's words that lash. So often words lash, and they're cut deep, and they can't be unsaid. And often they're said in anger, or from disappointment, or from frustration, from sheer desperation, sometimes from confusion. And they're all very real human emotions. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's what the Bible says. So we all say things that we wish we hadn't said, that we wish we hadn't said in that way, or we hadn't said it to those people, or we hadn't said it then, or whatever. Or if we haven't said them, we've probably thought them. And so this kind of wound is not just healed by time passing. It needs to be dealt with. And it's the kind of wound that the Bible says needs to be bandaged in this verse in Isaiah, bandaged or bound up. And I asked myself the question, what binds? And I realized it's love that binds. And often it's the loving, healing relationships of others that enable welts to be healed. Because in that space of loving relationships can come healing, can come reconciliation, can come a safe space sometimes to talk something through, can come forgiveness, can come understanding, can come counsel. And isolation is the worst thing for a welt because the pain doesn't get dealt with. And sooner or later it erupts again. We have to deal with those words that have been spoken or thought. And then what about the raw wounds, or as the Authorized Version says, putrefying sores? The Bible speaks here in this verse in Isaiah about these needing to be softened with oil. And immediately I hear oil, I think of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so oil is symbolic of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. And these wounds are very often quite deep, layer upon hard layer, hiding and enclosing the infection underneath, which is not getting out to the surface. And time doesn't sort this kind of wound out. Sometimes even the best counsel doesn't sort this word out. It needs the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And to break it open, to get to the root, and to expose it so it can be dealt with. And particularly, the Holy Spirit seems to use forgiveness as the gateway to healing. I think we need to all understand a few things about forgiveness, as has been mentioned. Forgiveness is a God thing. It's not a human thing. But as has been mentioned here today, God gives the power to forgive. Jesus could forgive the worst of us, and millions of the worst of us, okay? He could do it because he was God. And forgiveness is a God thing. Don't think you can do it on your own, because you can't. And just like in marriage, it's God's idea, marriage. He stands behind marriage to make it happen and to make it work. And in the same way, forgiveness is his idea. He can stand behind forgiveness to make it work, and he will. He'll make it happen with his power. And so that's the one thing I wanted to say about forgiveness. And the other thing is that just say a little bit more. The whole of heaven will back you when you ask for forgiveness from someone, and the whole of heaven will back you when you forgive. That's the godness of forgiveness. And then secondly,
just wanted to say this, that still feeling the pain doesn't mean you haven't forgiven. Somebody's got to pay that debt of the hurt that happened. If you read Matthew chapter 18, you'll be able to see that in more detail. But you're just paying the debt. So don't think, oh, I haven't forgiven, this is still so painful. No. You have forgiven if you've decided to really forgive before God and you've tried to let it go and you can feel that freedom, you might still feel the pain. And it's my guess that most of us, probably all of us, have suffered bruises from time to time because life is not fair and things happen and unexpected things happen to us that we really didn't think were going to happen. And what has happened at Crossways, none of us wanted. And it's caused bruising. It's caused setback. And Angus Buchan, his big thing from the It's Time, was really what Paul the Apostle said, but God. And but God, he has been very busy bringing back life and refreshing and healing in our body over these 4 months. He's been raising up leaders. He's been helping us to engage in the season. He's been teaching us about reconciliation and forgiveness and acceptance of each other as precious members of his body. Those are wonderful things that God's been doing in this season. And 4 months have gone by. The bruises are being healed. The welts are being handled within the safe space of loving relationship. What does the Bible say? Confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed, says James. So I believe we are all going to emerge closer, more united than before, more engaged than before, and this church will be rebuilt on a solid, uncracked foundation. If you need to ask someone's forgiveness, please do so. If you need to forgive, please do so. There are two sides to forgiveness. There's asking for it, and there's also giving it. And we need to do both. And if you need to ask God to forgive you for the things that you certainly maybe thought, let alone spoken aloud, please do so. God is a forgiving God and an understanding God. He loves to forgive. You know why? Because he really knows what forgiveness can do. He knows the freedom it brings. He knows the health it brings. He understands the power that there can be in relationship, restored relationship. And he just knows what can happen in the midst of a church of believing people who really do accept, love, and forgive each other. So I'm going to hand over to Doug.
Thanks, Pam. Because I think we're going to close now. Hopefully the Holy Spirit is working in all of our hearts. I think there's many ways that we might have been hurt, and maybe there's some forgiveness that's needed in your heart. So I'm gonna just pray generally that God unites us as a family. And I think, you know, if anyone feels that they're